keep your Bible open at that passage from John 15. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us through your Word, the Bible. We ask your Holy Spirit's help now, Lord, that we would hear what you have to say to us today. Make your Word clear and grant us insight into our own lives, that we would see how you would change us and grow us through this. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our final sermon in this little series that we've been doing on the topic of prayer. And on top of the foundations that we've already laid, today's topic is discipline for praying. I wonder how you feel about your prayer life, the way that you pray. How satisfied are you with your prayer life? Let's take a little survey, okay? Give yourself a rating, 1 out of 10. How satisfied are you with your prayer life? 1 is, it's a disaster and I really hate it. 5 is, oh, I'm kind of hanging in there, doing okay. Could be a lot better, but I'm getting by. And 10 is like, I'm in heaven. You know, prayer, God and I, just going great. So, what would you give yourself out of 10? How satisfied are you with your prayer life? At 8 a.m. there was one person who confessed to a 1. Any 1s? Okay. What about a 2 through to 5? Anyone in the 2 to 5? Yeah, there's a few in the 2 to 5. Yeah. What about in the 6 to 8 category? A few in the 6 to 8 category? Fantastic. 9 and 10s. Well, you can go home, all right? It's great, isn't it? It's good to think about how we're going in prayer. Here's the thing, who doesn't feel that our prayer life would somehow improve if we could just find a little bit more discipline for praying? I feel like that. You know, sometimes I feel I never pray enough. You know, I mean, how much prayer on a particular issue is enough? And would things have turned out differently if I'd prayed more? Or if I'd prayed with more passion? You know, if I just had discipline in my prayer life, then things would be better, surely. That's the topic for today, disciplining our prayer life. And to help us, I want to give us two pictures of prayer, kind of ideas or metaphors for how you might think about prayer. The first one is a gymnasium. For some of us, the predominant picture of prayer is something to be energetically tackled. You've got to work hard at it. Sometimes you work at that with relish. And sometimes it's like a chore to be done. Okay, it's like going to the gym. It's a fixed time, you turn up and you do the business and then you pack up and you go home. And faith is like a muscle that has to be exercised at prayer meetings and groups. And, you know, with all of our diligence, as some gym people do, sometimes they sort of feel, well, those other lesser mortals who don't come to the gym, they're missing out and I really wish they'd get their act into gear. For the gym junkie prayer, prayer demands focus, commitment, and discipline. And if that's you, you'll be expecting a kind of a pep talk today. You'll be kind of wanting to get all revved up to go back to God's gymnasium of prayer with a bit more motivation. But for others, prayer is not like that at all. It's not like going to the gym. Prayer is more of a lifestyle, a kind of an all-encompassing way of being. Yes, there are specific times of prayer where, you know, we address our words to God, but there is also an attitude of prayerfulness where we walk through the day in company with the God of the universe. We commune with him, we chat with him as we go on our way. Prayer is a connection, a relationship. It's kind of multitasking through the day. You know, I talk to God about stuff while I'm doing it and all those sorts of things. In this mode of prayer, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And the discipline we learn is to abide in his love. So the vine that I've showed you there is actually a very sacred vine. It's actually at Moore College and it's been there for over 100 years, I'm told. And you can see evidence of where it's been chopped off in various places. And the cool thing is, try and point to the picture. Where does the vine start and the branches finish? It's very hard to know. They're so intimately connected. So which is it? Okay, there's two pictures of prayer. Which is the right one? Which is the best one, the vine or the gymnasium? Now, of course, the answer is both. Okay, but I want you to consider this today. The best answer is the opposite of the one that you first thought of. Okay. What I want to say is that if you're the kind of person who views prayer as a discrete exercise or activity, then maybe it's time to consider the fact that God is in part, well, God is a part of all of your life. His presence is always with you. And if you're the other kind of person where walking around chatting with God is just what you do and it's your normal thing, I want you to consider that very purposeful stance in prayer, when nothing else is allowed to intrude on your engagement with God. And both, in fact, of those modes of prayer require a certain discipline, a sort of a concentrated order and a way of thinking. Let's think first of all about praying in terms of that relationship of vine and branches. So John 15 is the passage that we're looking at particularly. In this part of John's Gospel, Jesus has announced to the 12 he's leaving, and he's leaving via the cross. He's going to die. But he actually comforts his disciples with the news that when he goes, the Holy Spirit will come and be their counsellor, their helper with them forever. And in this part of John's Gospel, just the night before Jesus dies, Jesus first, in verses 1 through 4, speaks about his own relationship with his Father. And then, verses 5 through 8, his relationship, his new relationship with his disciples. So verse 1 of chapter 15, Jesus declares that he is uniquely in right relationship with God. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." The emphasis is on Jesus' relationship with his Father. He says, not that he's the vine, but he is the true vine. And God, his Father, is the gardener. You see, the whole Old Testament had a picture of Israel as a nation as the vine. And God was like the gardener. And after all that God did for his wonderful vine, he planted it in this wonderful vineyard and he built a wall around it, he took care of it. After all of this, Israel cut itself off from him. And now, the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he says, "I am the true vine, the true Israel." All that Israel was supposed to be, Jesus is it. Israel's relationship with God was in tatters. But Jesus says, no, I am the true vine. I am uniquely in right relationship with God. And it's a big claim, isn't it? Huge claim for Jesus to make. And then in verses 2 through 4, he actually builds on it. He says, effectively, look, if Jesus is uniquely in right relationship with God, he is therefore the basis of all relationship with God. If Jesus is the true vine, then if you want relationship with God, you've got to be connected to him. That's what he's saying in verses 2 through 4. Verse 2, "He, my Father, the gardener, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in the vine." So Jesus' point here is that the true vine is actually shown to be true by the careful tending of the gardener. The true vine is trained, it's pruned so that it is fruitful. Fruitless branches, they're cut off. You see, it's the care of the gardener that shows that this vine is true and valuable. Have you ever been to a vineyard and looked very closely at the vines? How carefully they're tended, how they've been trained to run along those, well, they're called racks, technically. There are signs, if you go to the vineyard, of the gardener. Some branches have been cut off. The work of the gardener demonstrates these are the good ones. Not like that kind of ornamental vine at Moore College. These are the vines that bear great grapes. These are the true Shiraz or Cabernet or whatever grapes these ones are. They're the real thing. And that's Jesus' point in this part of the passage. The nature of the gardener's relationship with the vine demonstrates the vine's significance and value. And because Jesus is the true vine, some branches have been trimmed. Have a look at the contrast in that picture between the age of what appears to be the rootstock of the vine and the little fresh green shoots. See how old the vine is, but yet there's green shoots coming out of it. Because Jesus is the true vine, some branches are cut off. They don't bear fruit. Others are pruned so that they will be even more fruitful. And in the end, it all boils down to your connection with the vine. Because Jesus himself is the true vine, he is the basis of all relationships with God, all relationship with God. That word in verse 2 that Ange pointed out to us, prune, it's the same as the word in verse 3, to clean. Jesus' disciples remain connected. They are pruned, they are made clean and purified through Jesus' word, through his teaching, his message. So there it is, there's the basic picture, Jesus' relationship with his Father. And now Jesus is going to focus us on his relationship with us. This is about the vine connected to the branches. Good verse 5 again. Jesus sort of goes back to the start to reiterate the same setup. I'm the vine, you are the branches, we know this. Now he continues on. If a person remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the relationship between vine and branches. This is the relationship between us and Jesus. And do you notice what's in the heart of that relationship? It's remaining. Remain is a fairly weird word though, isn't it? Back in the good old days it was abide, and in Sunday school you sang abiding in the vine. But what does that word mean? Remain, abide? It means to take up residence, to dwell, to live and make your home. It means to endure in the one place for a long time. You know, when you move into a new home, you don't just kind of open the front door, set up your camp bed in the lounge room, and you kind of leave your clothes in the suitcase and you leave the cutlery stacked away in the removalist boxes. You don't do that, do you? You make yourself at home. You put up curtains. You get the furniture in just the right place. You put your clothes in the carpet and you hang them up, and you get some little African violets and you stick them on the windowsill. Okay? You're at home. This is where you live. This is where you dwell. This is where you remain. Your life is now going to be centred in this place. Not in some bus shelter, not in a hotel room. This is home. In the same way, Jesus says we are to make our home with him. We are to stay, remain, abide in him. He now is the centre of our life. He, in fact, is our life now. If you're a branch, how do you stay alive? What are you going to do? How are you going to stay alive if you're a branch? It's all about the connection, isn't it? You want to suck onto that vine. You want to be part of that rootstock so much. That's how you stay alive. If we are Jesus' disciples, we are connected to him by definition. A person has eternal life with God only because they share the life of Jesus. The branch and the vine illustration points to reality. God's Holy Spirit indwells, remains within every Christian, giving them life. By definition, the Christian branch has to be connected to the true vine. This isn't just like an emotional connection. You know, I just kind of feel like I'm really, you know, in good with God. And it's not just a social connection. It's not a Facebook connection. The connection between the branch and the vine, between the Christian and the Lord Jesus, is real. It's organic, like it's spiritual by nature. It is affected by the Holy Spirit's indwelling of your life. God lives in you. And you live in God. You dwell, you remain in him. If you are a Christian, he never leaves you. He never goes to sleep. He never ignores you. He is aware of your every thought, your deepest feelings, your inmost urges all the time. And he loves you. That's who God is. And just as God is present to us in that way, prayer is the way that we presence ourselves to God. It's the way that we participate in that kind of reality all the way through the day. Anytime, anywhere you can draw on that reality, you are a branch and it belongs to the vine. Now, Brother Lawrence called this kind of prayer practicing the presence of God. You guys heard of Brother Lawrence? He was a monk in the 17th century. And he was really known for his kind of profound sense of peace and kind of intimacy with God. You want to know how Brother Lawrence's great intimacy with God came about? Well, he wasn't smart enough, he wasn't educated enough to become a priest. And so he spent his entire life peeling potatoes in the monastery kitchen. Day after day, he got assigned the job of peel more potatoes, Brother Lawrence. Clean up this, Brother Lawrence. Do whatever else the cook wants you to do. All the most menial and apparently unspiritual tasks. Imagine that. I mean, you sign up your life to go and be in the monastery and you end up in the kitchen. All your life. It was in that daily tedium that Brother Lawrence found that God was entirely present with him. That in fact he could be fully present to God in prayer all the time, any time. Here's a quote from his kind of famous book. The time of busyness in the kitchen does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and the clatter of my kitchen, while several persons at the same time are calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. And right in the middle of your kitchen, in your mess and your stress, God is there. And you should talk with him, for he wants to talk with you. And that talking with God is a discipline. It's something to be practiced. You won't get it right straight away. It's actually not easy to keep it going even if you start it up. It's like going to the gym. You've got to work at it. That's why it's called a discipline. You learn it through repeated effort. You continually redirect your thoughts back to God. You talk to him about whatever's going on around you, about the potatoes, about the driver in the car in front, about the annoying person, whatever it is. You keep up your conversation with God throughout the day. Now, especially if you're like a more of a gymnasium person who prays, you know, like I go there, I do the business and I come home. If that's you, right, I want to encourage you to think about this as a new discipline, about walking with God throughout the day. Jesus, the vine, you, the branch, always connected. Look at verse 5. You see that the result of that kind of relationship is fruit. Any person who remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As Anne said, I take it by fruit, Jesus means the fruit of changed lives. Maybe even your usefulness to God as he is growing his kingdom. You see, it's in absolute dependency upon the vine that the branch bears fruit. Think about yourself as a branch, okay? You're feeling like a branch, okay? If you try really hard to produce fruit, nothing's going to happen. If you concentrate really hard on your connection to the vine, right, that will result in fruit. That's how branches work, okay? You draw the life from the vine and the vine produces fruit at the other end. If you put all your attention on the fruit, you'll miss connection to the vine and you'll die. It's like sort of gardening for beginners, isn't it? You know, gardening 101. With that kind of view of completely depending upon God the vine, every moment in your life actually becomes like one of those God moments. You're waiting for the bus? Great, talk to God. Okay? You're stuck in traffic, the lights are red? Good, you can talk to God about that. You're stressed out and you wonder how this is all going to work out. Okay, tell God at that moment. Practice the presence of God as the branch is connected to the vine, and it's going to take work. To make a habit out of anything, you've got to train your heart. You've got to train your mind. Give yourself to this discipline and see how your prayer life goes. You see, the picture of the vine and the picture of the gymnasium are actually two sides of the same coin. You need them both. Both are required for a healthy prayer life. Practicing the presence of God, being the branch and the vine, that takes disciplined effort. In just the same way as it takes a disciplined effort to set aside a dedicated time for prayer. If you're one of the other people who finds it just easy to kind of cruise through the day, chatting with God, talking with God about this and that, and praying for this person that you meet in the street, this next little part is for you. Verse 7 of John 15 says that as we remain in him, as we make our home in God, then whatever we ask will be given to us. But do you notice you need to specifically ask? Which actually implies a deliberate address to God. Not just kind of flitting along during the day, but a focused and dedicated time and place where your prayers are given words for that request. We're all busy. We've all got responsibilities. We're all pulled in lots of different directions all at once. But we cannot let busyness rule our day. You see, busyness, another word for busyness is worldliness. Getting caught up with everybody else's agenda, everybody else's objectives and everybody else's activities to the neglect of walking with God. Prayer can be practiced anywhere at any time, but if it never takes first place, you're never actually going to grow in prayer. What we're saying is that at some point in your life, you've got to get down to pray. You've got to slow down to be able to get down to do that. Put it really simply, that means making prayer a priority. It is saying that God is more important than my family at this moment. God is more important than my hobby at this moment. God is more important than my needs and my Facebook status as well. When someone says they are too busy to pray, I want to say, man, you're too busy not to pray. Once again, this is going to require discipline. You've actually got to call the shots in your life. You're going to have to say no to something else every time you want to pray. Have you ever noticed that? You set a time aside and you say, I'm going to pray. And there's always three more things that pop up right at that time that demand your attention. The discipline here is to say no to whatever that stuff is. Some people say, look, in that moment I take a little notebook with me and I jot down those things that have popped up so I won't forget them. That's a good thing. It doesn't work for me because I'm still focusing on the notes, and you've got to set that aside. What I do is I say to myself, and sometimes I even say this out loud, the most important thing in the world I could do right now is talk to the living God of the universe. And all that other stuff can wait. Okay? You need to prioritise your time, but whatever it takes for you to do that. Okay? I used to live with a bloke who was a sailmaker, and he would leave for work every morning at 5:30, and he figured it took him 15 minutes to eat his cornflakes or whatever he did and get out the door. But he would set his alarm for 4:45 every morning in the bedroom next to mine, so he had time to pray. He wasn't much fun late at night, but boy, I learnt about discipline in prayer from this guy. He was committed. He taught me something. I think for many of us, the hardest part of praying is actually turning up to pray, isn't it? To kind of create that space and that time. You know, you've got to have that place where no one's going to interrupt you, where the telephone's not going to ring, the kids aren't going to crash in on you, you won't be distracted, the phone is switched off, the door's closed and the cup of coffee's good, whatever it is. You need to create that time, that space. Some people take themselves away from the house to do that. They go for a walk or whatever they do. Find your place, find your time. Having made that time and turned up at that appointment, there is a sense in which spiritual discipline is like physical training in the gym. It requires balance, it requires a routine, and you need a little bit of creativity. Because otherwise it's going to get boring after a while. If you do the same thing every day, it will become tedious. So you need some creativity, little bursts of things to do. Let me just give you a couple of really quick suggestions. When I pray, I divide my time up into different kinds of prayer. I actually want to start my time of prayer and say, I'm going to pray for this long. If it's 20 minutes, it's 20 minutes. If it's an hour, it's an hour. It's whatever time I've got in my day to pray, okay? And that way, when I get to the end of it, I'm not feeling guilty that I haven't prayed enough. I said, well, this was my time to pray, and I've done my time in prayer. That's, if you're a guilty person, do that. And when you've got your time, then divide that up into segments. This is what I do. I divide mine up into time for praising God, time for confessing my sins, time for thanking God for my blessings, and time for asking God stuff. That's called acts in the old-fashioned way. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Peter Gimbert prefers cats to acts, I've heard him say. Where he likes to get his confession out of that. What if it's good for you? Okay, but these are four different ways that you can divide up your time for prayer. Other ways to discipline that time of prayer is to actually have a prayer diary of some sort, where you write down the people that you're praying for or the things that are on your heart to pray for. It enables you to actually commit to pray for something. So I've committed myself to pray for two people every day. Like these same two people. I'm praying for them. I said, I'll pray for you every day. And I'm doing that, okay? And my prayer diary reminds me of that. Sometimes my prayer diary is a little piece of scrap of paper. Better times, it's a diary. But now I have the iPhone app. It's called Pocket Prayer Pro. Light. It's free. Okay. That's working for me. Okay? It's just. It doesn't actually do the praying for you. You've still got to pray. Right? But it's just a way to order my praying. It's just a simple tool. Whatever is going to work for you, okay, to discipline your time of prayer so that when you actually get there, you know what you're doing. So prayer ultimately is a discipline. It's something that happens in the context of our relationship with the true vine. We are always immediately and personally present to God, and He with us, just like branches joined to the vine. And whether we're peeling potatoes or stuck in traffic, He's with us and we are with Him. But that's going to take discipline to remember that, to work with that, to pray with that all the way through the day, but also make special times, dedicated times when you'll talk to God in prayer. Let's pray now. Thank you, Father, that Jesus is the true vine. He is the one in perfect relationship with you, and that we are joined with him. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who makes us one with our Lord Jesus. We are branches of him, the true vine. Thank you for that reality, for that truth. We ask, Lord, that our days, with all their complexity and with all of the demands on our time, we pray that every day we would walk in this relationship of branches to the vine. And Father, as we do, enable us to remain in you, to abide in you, to find our centre in you. We do ask too, Lord, that you would enable us to grow in self-discipline, that your Holy Spirit would help us to make those times, those appointments with you, where we come purposefully to pray. And in that discipline, will you grow us? Will you shape us? Will you prune us and clean us by your word and by your spirit? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.